Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening and just the chance that we have to gather, Lord, in your name. And Lord, I pray that you would just meet us here as we have come together to just consider, Lord, our marriages. And Lord, we just admit tonight that we need you. We need you to meet us, to speak to us. And we desire, Lord, to just grow as a husband and a wife. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's a good reminder to turn off your cell phones or silence them. If you would, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. And this verse is actually in your notes, but I'd like you to turn there just so it's something you can mark and consider. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. And I wanted to lay out tonight that as we're talking, discussing, kind of going over some of the things that we're going to be looking at the end, I want to open this up for any questions that you know, anybody might have that pertains to what we're talking about tonight. So be thinking about that if you want to jot something down that you want to ask, discuss, and we can get some different comments on. That'd be awesome. But in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." The word wisdom means the application of knowledge. In other words, it's taking what we know and putting it to use. And that was one of the things that we laid out and we talked about last week that was very important about this time that we're spending together, is that what's going to make this time beneficial to you as a couple is not just that you're hearing and you're learning and you're taking in and that you're here, but that you're seeking to take the things we're talking about and seeing how this applies and how this can be put to use in your relationship with your spouse. In this passage, Solomon is not referring to filling your home with material possessions like sofas and tables. No, these verses tell us that marriage is about not what you possess, but really it's about who you are. That marriage is not about having the right things, but it's about being the right person. Now, every marriage in this room is in a different place. Some of you are just starting out. I know there's a few couples in here that have only been married a short time, and hopefully this class is going to be able to present for you and provide for you some building blocks that you can take and begin to kind of just build the relationship on. If you missed last week, we will have in the next week or so a DVD available. I want you to take it home. I want you to watch it because it's really, really crucial. All these classes kind of build upon one another, that you go back and look at what we talked about concerning the building of the house, the foundation, and the different aspects of it. Very, very important. So some of you are in that place just starting out, and hopefully this class is going to be building blocks for you. Others of you, you've been married a long time, and you might have a strong marriage. You might be in a place where, you know, like, man, we're doing great. We love each other, and that's awesome. And my hope for you is that this class would just add fuel to your fire, that the things we're talking about here would just be like pouring gasoline on the fire that you already have going. Now, others of you are in a place where maybe you've been married a long time, and you're in some need of remodeling. That there's some things that kind of, you know, maybe some holes in the walls or there's some issues there. And I'm hoping for you that this class might supply the resources and the materials that you need to maybe tear down and to rebuild. Now, tonight we're going to talk about communication and friendship. And in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 5, We have Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. They're newly married, and chapter 5 actually records their first fight. And at the end of it, we see that they have now made up, and they're doing well. And in verse 16 of chapter 5, she's talking to her girlfriends, and she refers to Solomon as her lover and her friend. Her lover and her friend. And I want us to consider those two aspects of that relation, or of a relationship, for a few minutes tonight. And we're going to kind of use this as sort of an intro to our discussion tonight. A lover and a friend. And I'm going to be really, you know, right off the bat, I'm going to say this, that I'm going to make some generalizations tonight about men and women. And research shows that most men and women will fall into these categories. But I want to be, you know, very clear to say that I understand that it's not everybody. Not everybody falls into these categories. There are exceptions. My wife, for instance, is one of these exceptions. She doesn't fit the normal category of, you know, how a lot of women are. My wife, for instance, I mean, she doesn't really like to talk on the phone. And she doesn't even like to go clothes shopping. I know I'm really blessed, but you know, so she doesn't fit that kind of norm of a lot of women. But here's what I want us to do. So I want us to consider that, keeping in mind, okay, these are generalizations. It might apply to you in some, a little bit, maybe a lot, I don't know, but just bear with me as we kind of go through this phrase, my lover and my friend, and the order of it. Because here's what happens. When a woman meets a man who she thinks might be the one. You know, they've been having coffee a couple times or whatever, and she's thinking, you know, man, I think he might be the one. Here's how most women typically think. This is what she's thinking about first. He's going to be my best friend, and he's going to become my lover. Women think first and foremost in the sense of friendship. And that's why they say that for a woman, sexual foreplay can begin oftentimes early in the day. That it begins with just a simple act of kindness, or it begins with a sweet word, it begins with a hug, it begins with a little bit of attention, that it's an early connection that can happen in the very beginning of the day. And so oftentimes when a woman is approaching or thinking about marriage, women are generally thinking friend first, lover second. Men, on the other hand, are thinking lover and friend. And so a guy meets a girl that he's interested in, and he's thinking, hey, this is the one who, or is this the one who's going to be my lover and is going to become my friend? Now, when I say that, I want to be very clear that I'm not saying the man is thinking lover first, not in the way that, you know, that he's only interested in sex. That's not what I'm saying. It's more of an issue of value. You see, a man can have many friends, but only one lover in a right relationship. Many friends, but only one lover. So it's more of an issue of value to him. So it's important for both the man and the woman to understand these distinctions. And the reason that this is so important is that men and women, their approach to friendship is very, very different. For instance, most women, when they think friendship, like with their girlfriends and stuff, it's daily. And they share all the time, and they talk all the time, and they talk about everything. Men, on the other hand, they can have a best friend that, you know, they might talk to once a week or once every couple weeks. I have some really good friends, some guys that I consider to be some of my best friends that live in other states, and we might not talk for months. But when we do talk, it's like we pick up right where we left off. And it's awesome, and it's great, and we've got this connection, and we know that we're there for each other. If one of us, you know, has a need, we know we can call the other one, and they're, you know, he's going to get our time, and he's going to get our attention, and that type of thing. But if I call one of my friends, or if he calls me, and we don't, you know, they get the voicemail, and we don't return the call, we're not thinking, on the other hand, that there's a problem, you know? Oftentimes with gals, that's a different story. You know, they call somebody and, you know, they don't hear back from them for a couple days. It's like, okay, something, I must have done something, you know. Something must be wrong in that. Women can call over the littlest things. You know, they'll call their friend, oh, you should have seen what Susie lost her first tooth today, you know. Or you should have seen what Billy did. And they'll call over the littlest thing. Guys don't do that. You know, guy's not going to call his buddy and go, hey, Charlie, Billy got his first hit in T-ball today, you know. Women will call and say, hey, there's a sale at Nordstrom's, you know, you got to get down there. And a guy's not going to call his buddy and go, hey, Kragen, motor oil, you know, you got to get over there, they're having a sale, you know. Guys don't do that. Women open up more easily. You go to a women's retreat and it's crazy. I hear these stories. You know, women, they're connecting on the first night. They're crying and they're, you know, pouring out their hearts and they're just engaging with one another right away. Guys, it's like we meet and it's like the little fist bump, you know. Hey, how's it going? Okay, how's your day? Good. You know, hey, you want to go get a cookie? Sure, you know. And it's as far as it goes, you know, and maybe on the last day, you know, we're bonding and we're connecting. It's just, we're different in that way. Women tend to bond through communication. They bond over coffee and on the phone and just connecting with one another. An ideal date for a married woman is dinner, maybe a nice walk on the beach, a cup of coffee afterwards, lots and lots of communication, and maybe at the end they make love. Men bond through events and experiences. Sporting events, concerts, camping trips, dirt by a project that they're going to work on together. I mean, that's why guys, I mean, they'll talk about a game that they watched. Remember that Charger game in 1989 when they came back? And it's like it's etched in just that bond between a guy and his friend, you know? They connect that way through events. And so an ideal date for a guy, maybe an action movie, it's an experience, it's an event we're experiencing together, and definitely making love when you get home, you know? And guys are wired that way. So here's what happens when a couple meets and starts to date. They start hanging out together, and they're talking a lot, and they're getting to know each other, and for her, I mean, this is great. I mean, she is spending a lot of time with him, maybe as much time and talk as she does with her best girlfriend. And early on, I mean, they're connecting in that way. And she says, man, I can really talk to him. And he's such a good listener. And he is becoming her best friend. And this, that type of the relationship is different for him too. I mean, it really is. I mean, he's spending more time with her than maybe he's ever spent with anyone else. And he's talking to her maybe more than he's ever talked to anyone else. And as he's engaging in this and getting to know her and just being blessed by, you know, who she is, he's thinking, you know, maybe subconsciously, I think I found my lover. This is who I've been looking for. And there's this, you know, she's fun and interesting and there's this connection. And they're getting to know each other. And they're falling in love. And then they get married. And he's thinking, I have found my lover. And she's thinking, I have found my best friend. And here's the problem. His idea of best friend is completely different from hers. And they settle into marriage and life and responsibilities. And then all of a sudden, there's this disconnect in that daily exchange. And suddenly, they're not connecting. They're not talking as much. They're not engaging like they were when they're dating. And he has to say to her, honey, you can't call me at work. You got to quit doing that, you know? Can't tell me young couples I've had in counseling, you know, that she calls me at work all the time, you know, and I just can't do that. And he feels, you know, in his heart, he would never verbalize this, but it's kind of what he, you know, thinks is that, you know, I told her all the important stuff about me when we were dating, you know, everything that she needed to know. I mean, I laid it out there and I shared with her. And if something new comes up, I'll let her know, you know. But he's like, he's laid it all out. And she's thinking, what happened to my best friend? He doesn't seem as interested in all the little things going on in her life like he used to. And suddenly, she's not real interested in being his lover because she's not feeling like that best friend. But he's still thinking, hey, I talk to you more than I talk to anybody. I share with you more and I spend more time with you than anybody else. And to him, it's like, hey, you know, she's my best friend. But again, like I said, guys do best friend a lot different than girls do. I think guys, on average, you know, tendency, can do alone a lot better than girls do. It's like, you know, hey, I'm all by myself someday. I mean, that's great. That's not a big deal. It's not a problem. Classic what Jason and Christy shared a couple weeks ago at Thrive. So best friend to him is, hey, we have life experience together, you know, a great movie or a great game. And you know, if she, you know, comes and sits and snuggles there and watches the game and she's not asking any questions, and it's awesome, you know. And she even yells a little bit, like, you know, for the team. And when Denise does that, that's a turn on for me, you know? Like, she's watching the game with me and she's yelling at the television. I'm like, man, I love this girl, you know? It's awesome. But for most women, they need more than just events. They need more than just experiences. They need an exchange. And guys, so do we. So do we. You see, remember at creation, God creates Adam. Well, first he creates, you know, 6 days, or 5 days, you know, he's creating, you know, everything that he made, all the animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, all that. And after each day, he would create something and he would stand back and he goes, it's good. It's good. This is good. Until the last day he makes Adam. And he looks at Adam and he goes, this isn't good. And it says he saw Adam's aloneness. That Adam was alone. He's like, this isn't good. Now, here's the thing that blows my mind about that story. Adam had God. He had God. I mean, the Genesis record tells us that Adam and God walked together in the garden in the coolness of the day. And they're walking, they're fellowshipping, they're talking. I mean, there was no sin, so it was a perfect relationship at that point. And as good as that was, God says, he needs something else. Now, bear with me. I mean, understand, I'm not saying that his relationship with God was in any way inadequate. But what I'm saying is this, God made us to be relational. And God said, Adam needs someone like himself. He needs a partner. He needs a friend. He needs someone of his own kind that he can connect with and that he can bond with. And so because of that, God made Eve. He made woman. And he brings her to Adam. And then there's this union that becomes this incredible picture and this incredible learning experience of the deepest, most abiding relationship that there is, our relationship with God. Now, I'm going to say something here that might upset some of you guys. But you need to hear this. Men hold the key to the success in a marriage. Guys, we hold the key. Now, why would I say that? Well, this is why. We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So here's what God is telling us. He's saying, the relationship that you have with your wife is a picture. It's a mirror, if you would, of my relationship with my bride, the church. So here's the question that I throw out. Here's why that statement is true. The Bible tells us that we love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved us, right? So what it's telling us is that our love is going to be a response to his love for us. Our love is a response to the love of Christ. So that's why, now you flip that over into the relationship between the husband and the wife, what he's telling us when he says, okay, men, you're in the picture of Jesus, and woman, you're in the picture of the church, so the church's love is a response to Jesus' love. So what he's telling us there is that your wife, fellas, your wife's love is going to be a response to how she's being loved. Her love for you, her respect for you as her husband is going to be hinged upon, it's going to be connected to how well she is being loved by you. That's the picture that he lays out there. That's the picture that he presents. That's why it's so important. He says, okay, husband, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. We're in that role. That's why we hold the key to the success in the marriage relationship. Now, we need to understand that. Because Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, you need to dwell with your wife in understanding. And we're going to talk more about that at a later time. But what that means is we need to be willing then to understand that intimacy for her starts with communication. It's about exchange. It's about sharing. It's about friendship. And we need to grow. We need to be willing to grow in that, partly because we need to understand that God has made us that way as well. He's made us with that need. We might think that, hey, you know, I don't have that need and I don't do, you know, friendship that way, but we have that need. And because, going back to what we talked about last week, our first and foremost goal as husbands and as a wife is that we want to glorify God. Remember Ephesians 5:21, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. And because, okay, I'm walking in that fear of the Lord, and I have a desire, I want to glorify God, I want to please God. So that means that, hey, I want to be open to becoming everything that God wants me to be. Now, guys, I have a challenge for you. I want to encourage you. You know, right now, whether you're doing our reading plan as a church or you're doing the one-year Bible, in the New Testament, we are in the Gospels. And I want to encourage you, whether you are doing the reading plan or not, start reading one of the Gospels and look at Jesus and see how Jesus interacts with his disciples. That's his bride. They're in that picture. Watch how he interacts with them. Watch how he ministers to them. Watch how sensitive he is to their needs. And look at and see how much he communicates to them. That he shares with them. That he's open to them. And there you have a great picture for us of what the Lord is calling us to do. That we all need as men to be willing to engage a little bit more in that need that our wife has to be her friend, to communicate, to engage. And I want to give you some real practical ideas about that this evening. But having said that, I do want to say this, girls. You also need to understand that your husband is never going to be that person like a girlfriend in your life. He's never going to get there. Rare. It's a rare occasion. I mean, there might be some guys in this room that can totally do that, but most of us can't. He could care less what's on sale at Nordstrom's. In fact, he'd really wish you never heard of Nordstrom's, but, you know, he's not going to be, you know, engaging in that kind of way and all those little things like one of your girlfriends. So that means you still, if that's where you're at and how you function, you still need girlfriends that you can have that kind of relationship with. But hopefully, there's a willingness to want to grow and want to exchange and to want to be that kind of friend that your wife needs, which is going to make her want to be that kind of lover that you desire. So, I want to finish up tonight by just looking at, first of all, some things that can hinder communication, and then also looking at some things that can help grow communication. So first of all, we'll start with things that can hinder communication. And one of the main reasons that communication breaks down in a relationship is busyness. That we just get busy. Our lives just get busy. And we can be, you know, come to a point where we're just moving and growing and going, you know, in so many different directions and so many things going on. And especially when kids start coming into the picture, and if your kids play, you know, any kind of sports or involved in any kind of other activities, I mean, it can be crazy how you're just going here and doing this and running here, and, you know, mom's the taxi driver, and you're just, you know, moving in all these different directions where you can start to feel like two ships passing in the night. I will be honest that this is my wife and I's biggest struggle. That we can just get on, you know, a plane and a schedule with everything going on in our lives, even now that our kids are older. We still have, you know, one, but she's driving now that is, you know, still doing a lot of activities. But we can find ourselves where it's just kind of like, you know, Denise has this event going on and I'm doing here and going here. And we can just get in that groove where it's suddenly like we're just, you know, ships passing in the night. And when we do come together, we're so tired that we, you know, really don't have the energy to talk about anything. You know, it's kind of like, okay, let's just go to bed, you know, kind of a deal. And it's easy to think when you get into that mode, and I want you to hear me on this, it's easy to think, oh, it's just going to be for a little while. Or this is just a season. But here's the problem, that season can turn into a year or two or three, and it does damage. It does damage. You know, we experienced this in a big time way when we were pastoring in Oregon. And our church had met in a school for 4 years, and we were finally at a place where we were going to be able to move into a complex like this. It was a little business park building, and we had to come in and remodel it. And to make a long story short, it was a situation where we just had a time frame that we were working on, and we were trying really hard to not have to be paying on two different rent, you know, lease facilities, one at the school and one at this place. And so me and a group of guys at the church determined that we were going to get this done, you know, in 2.5 months. And so literally every day but Sunday, we were working from 7 a.m. till about midnight. I would go to the church and work, and these guys would go to work, and then they would show up at the church at 5 or 6 o'clock, and then we'd all work together till midnight on this building and this facility. I mean, I almost missed the birth of our daughter Amanda. I mean, I was just so locked into this, and honey, you got to do this. It's only going to be a season. But here's what happened in the midst of all of that. Denise and I grew distant. That was one thing that happened because we weren't connecting at all. And she grew very independent, you know. She just started functioning and just kind of doing everything around the house and everything had to do with the house and the family without me. And she grew very, very independent, and we grew distant, and it literally took some months to put that back together. And it was one of those times in our life that after that we were like, we need to make sure that never happens again. And it's easy. Those seasons, remember the picture last week, the marriage is like a garden, and if you neglect it, it dies. And weeds start to grow. So busyness is something that can break down communication. Another thing that breaks down communication is routines. routines. And what I mean by this is it's easy to fall into a routine where you feel like, you know, there's just nothing new to talk about. You know, you guy, husband comes home from work. Hey, honey, how was your day? Fine. You know, anything new happened? No, not really. How was your day? It was good. You know, anything happened with the kids? No, not really. Okay. And he cruises in and plops down and, you know, in the front of the thing, grabs the remote, turns on the TV and, you know, waits for dinner. And it's like, there's no exchange. There's nothing, you know, going on. And if you've been married any length of time, that's an easy thing to have happen, especially if you're in a place where, you know, you feel like, hey, we really know each other and we know what's going on with each other. And so suddenly there's just this routine and there's no life though. There's no building. There's no sharing that's going on. And oftentimes what can happen in a relationship like that is the marriage relationship begins to resemble more of a business relationship where you've got two partners in a firm that just kind of come together when there's something really, you know, radical or really important that they need to talk about. And there's really no exchange. There's no life. It's just all about schedules and kids and bills. And there's no building of that relationship. It's not growing. And if it's not growing, then it's just maintaining and it's going to soon be deteriorating. So routines is another thing that can cause the marriage relationship to break down. Another problem that breaks down communication is just not listening. And oftentimes this stems from busyness, where it's so easy for us to just get so caught up in what we're doing that you're not listening to your spouse. And I want to say this, ladies, when your husband wants to talk to you, you know, if he actually, you know, wants to share with you, stop and listen to him. This is probably one of my biggest pet peeves with my wife is that there'll be times where it's like I actually want to talk and like she's cleaning or she's cooking. She'll walk out of the room, you know, and I'm like, hello, you know, kind of thing. And she wondered. I'm like thinking, why bother, you know? Not listening can be a huge problem. And oftentimes it can stem from just a selfishness. Because what it's really kind of saying is, hey, what I'm doing right now is more important than anything that you have to say. It was Gary Enrig, one of my favorite commentators, who gave this insight into communication. I wish I would have put this in your notes. Sorry I didn't. He says, communication clearly involves the exchange of information. But effective communication involves more than this. It occurs when what I think and feel is transferred to another person so that he or she engages in my emotions as well as my ideas. Communication occurs when I understand not only what my wife thinks, but also what she feels. Now, in order for that type of exchange to occur, it involves two people who are willing to not only be open and share their hearts with each other, but also are open to listen to each other. Someone said this, to listen is the queen of compliments, to ignore is the chief of insults. And as one who has done marriage counseling for years and years and years in the church setting, one of the things that I encounter all the time with couples is this, is them having to learn to listen to each other. And oftentimes what I'll find is that there's such a big breakdown in the communication where oftentimes, you know, one of them is talking, the other one isn't listening. What they're doing is thinking about what they're going to say next, you know? And oftentimes in marriage counseling, I'm meeting with two people and I'm realizing they're sharing something with me and the other person is going, I didn't know that you felt that way. I didn't know that that's where you were, you know, that's the issue here, you know? And they never learn to talk and never learn to listen to one another. So not listening can be a huge thing that breaks down communication. Now, so those are three things. We could talk about a whole bunch more, but those are three big ones. Busyness, routines, not listening. So let's talk now about how to build healthy communication. I just want to give you some real practical ideas. First and foremost is date. date. Schedule time together. And when I say schedule, I say that because it's so easy, I think, if you don't schedule it for things to come up. I want to encourage you to have either once a week or once every 2 weeks in your life a day, a time where it's like, hey, this is non-negotiable, this is sacred, this is our time that we spend together, and we get a babysitter if we have kids, or and we're going to go do something. And this is something else I want to challenge you to do, is to take turns planning the date. And I want to encourage you is to plan it, not for what you would like to do, but what you think that your spouse would like to do. So you're looking at the date in this kind of way of like, okay, I want to pick something. I want to do something that I think she's really going to dig, that she's really going to like, that this is just going to bless her. And guys, this can be so fun. Now, if that's a little too much for you and you're not dating at all right now and you think, you know, that's just too hard, that's not going to happen, then just pick a day and do something. But if you really want to get crazy, I would encourage you, take turns planning what you're going to do on that day. That can be so fun and so exciting. And I don't know a couple that dated on a consistent basis that has ever had problems. I've never met one. Every couple I know that has had that as a regular part of their life where they date and they go do stuff together, and on that date, you know, they're communicating and they're engaging and they're just taking time to spend with one another. I've always seen those couples to be ones that have a healthy relationship, a growing relationship, a relationship that is becoming vibrant. And if money's an issue, hey, there's a lot of things that you do that don't cost money at all. If you can get creative. In fact, you can go online. Just type it, creative dates. They'll give you a whole bunch of ideas of fun things that you can do that aren't going to cost you anything. So number one, date. Schedule time together. Schedule it. Where you're spending that time just to build communication. Number two, spend time in the Word together. This can be a huge thing to help you as a couple have new things to talk about. I know for my wife and I, this has been one of the things that has just been crucial over the years in our relationship, and in times, especially in times where maybe it has, you know, gotten a little routine or gotten a little stale, is to come back to a place where we're, you know, just engaging in the Word together. Where we're either, you know, whether it's, you know, going through the 1 year Bible together and just talking about, hey, what'd you think about the passage today, you know, type of thing, or, you know, just reading, you know, sometimes what we would do in certain seasons is we would go, and Monday was always kind of our day together, and so we would go to breakfast, and we still do this at times where we'll go, and we both, you know, do our own devotions, and we've always both journaled, you know. I think journal is a great thing, and guys, a journal is not a diary. Diary is a chick thing. Journal is a manly thing. You know, you're writing down thoughts. You're writing down things that God's speaking to you about, you know, and stuff. And so my wife and I, we would go and we'd sit, you know, breakfast somewhere, and we'd break out our journals, and I even do mine now on my iPad, so it's really cool, and I break it out, you know, and I'm sharing, you know, with her, oh, I read this, and, you know, it's really ministered to me, and this is why, you know, the Lord was kind of challenging me in this way, and then she shares. And I got to tell you, I have learned more about Denise in that setting than probably anything else. Because she has a deep walk with Jesus and she loves the Lord. And so she's being willing to be open and transparent in that time and say, hey, this is what God is dealing with me about. And it's so rich. And it gives us, the good thing about it is it gives us something to talk about. Because we've been married 25 years, and sometimes, I mean, it's like there's nothing new to talk about that has to deal with our daily life. I mean, our life is kind of boring, and, you know, it's like, you know, there isn't some great, you know, radical thing that happened. And so this is such a good thing that it opens up the door for us to talk, and it creates an avenue and a bridge where we can share and talk with one another. And it's also something that is building spiritually. Remember, you know, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And in that exchange, there's a sharpening that takes place. Another thing that I suggest in this way is maybe, you know, not necessarily reading the word together, but even taking a book. You know, taking one of the books that you could buy out at the book cart. The book I recommended would be a great one to do this. It's an easy read, On the Grace of God by Andy Stanley. And, you know, you buy two copies of it and you both are reading it on your own. Say, okay, let's read the first three chapters. And then, you know, next week we're going to go, you know, have breakfast on Saturday. And let's just talk and see what God's teaching you and what he's showing you. And that can be a great exchange if you're willing to do that. And guys, I want to tell you this. Your wife is longing for this kind of thing. She is. Women have this thing deep inside of them where they're longing. You ask most women, hey, what do you, you know, what are you seeking the most? What do you pray for about your marriage most? And so often, so many would say, for my husband to be the spiritual leader. And oftentimes, for us as men, that freaks us out because we don't know what that looks like. We don't know what that means. You know, we think, okay, I got to teach Bible studies to my wife. And no, that's not what it means. I'm a pastor, and my wife told me a long time ago when we first got married, I listen to you on Sundays. I listen to you on Wednesday. I don't need another Bible study, you know, from you. But she wants me to share my heart, you know. It can be something as simple as after a Sunday Bible study, you're going to lunch, and you sit down and you talk, hey, so what'd you get out of the Bible study today? How'd the Lord minister to you? That right there is guys, that's a way of fulfilling your calling that we'll look at a little bit later of washing your wife in the Word. It can be that simple. And your wife is longing for this. She's desiring that. I learned this a long time ago when Denise and I were first dating. I love to tell this story because, you know, we were in that mode where trying to figure out, is she the one and that type of thing. And, you know, our first date, I took her to the Chart House down in Cardiff, right on the water. I wanted to impress her, you know. And after, you know, that and the months we dated, it was like, you know, we're going to dinner here. We're going to the movies. We're going to go play miniature golf. And we were always doing something. And one particular night, I said, so what do you want to do tonight? And she goes, I don't know. I said, want to go miniature golf? No, I don't want to do that. Want to go bowling? No, I don't want to do that. Want to go out to dinner? No, I'm not really hungry. And I laid out like a list of things, you know, that we're doing. And she didn't want to do any of it. And then I said, you want to just take some time and read and pray? And she was like, yeah, that sounds great. So we read a little bit of the Bible and we spent the evening just praying for our families and that type of thing. And then I took her home, and as I dropped her off, and she looked at me and she was beaming, just beaming. And she said, thanks. I had a great evening. I mean, I blew $60, you know, at the Cardiff, at the Chart House, and she didn't say thank you like that, you know? And she wasn't beaming like that. I mean, she was just lit up. And I was driving home, and I thought to myself, I just learned something. That's what she's longing for. And in my carnal flesh, I thought, and it didn't cost me anything, you know? It's awesome, you know? But guys, your wife is longing for that. She's desiring that type of thing. And it can be so simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Some guys never go there because they just think, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to... Just do something. And that little thing can be that which I, to me, this is the single greatest thing is just in building that communication, is giving yourself, creating, that creates an avenue for you to have something new, something fresh, and something that is enriching to talk about. It can be such a great thing. Number three, building communication, is to be honest. And this is another tough one. It's periodically. I wouldn't say doing this once a week, but maybe, you know, once a month or so, or once every couple months. It's just to sit down and ask the question, is there anything that I am doing, asking this to each other, that you don't like? Is there anything that I could be doing differently? Is there anything that you'd like me to be doing more of? And being honest with each other and open with each other, because again, so often what happens in a marriage relationship is there's something that maybe does bug us and we don't verbalize it and we kind of just suppress it and we hide it and it kind of just is, you know, like hid under the carpet. And the problem is that over time, all that's under the carpet begins to grow and it becomes something that somebody's going to stumble over and then there's a big mess. So every once in a while, being honest to just sit down and say, okay, hey, let's talk. And I love you, and I want to be the kind of wife that you desire me to be and that God wants me to be, and I want to be that kind of husband. So let's talk. Is there anything that I could be doing different? Is there anything that I do that just drives you crazy that you'd like me to stop? That can be a great open door for communication. That can be really, really healthy. So number three, be honest. Number four, try to keep the business side of the marriage to once or twice a week. Try to keep the business side of the marriage to once or twice a week. Guys, we can fall into a trap where this is all that we want to talk about because we like to fix things. Now, I've said before that guys, you know, we're so wired in a way of, you know, we want information, and our wives are wired in a way where they want intimacy. I used to work at a hotel, and I would see this every single morning. I worked in this restaurant, and the couples would come down from their room, and they'd sit in the restaurant, and the guy would grab the paper, and he'd, you know, put it up, and he's, you know, there looking at the sports page, or he's looking at the stocks, and he's seeing, okay, how'd my stocks do, and how'd my teams do, and she's sitting there, hasn't grabbed the paper at all, and she's asking him questions. The paper would come down, he would answer, and it would go back up. And she's thinking, hey, we're on vacation or we're on this trip and I want to exchange. I want intimacy with you. Let's talk. And he's just, you know, information, what's going on? I'll never forget. When we lived in Oregon, we used to go to the Shiloh Inn down in Lincoln City. We'd go there for lunch. Great clam chowder. It was a beautiful day. And we're in this restaurant at the end, overlooking the ocean, just a beautiful view. And we're sitting in this booth and this couple comes walking in and she sits down where she can see the ocean and see the view. He sits down, his back to all of that. And she sits and just is like, wow. And she's just looking. He sits down, immediately grabs the menu. Information. Where to eat? What's on the menu, you know? And I hear her say, this is a gorgeous view. You sure you want to come over here on my side and sit next to me? No, I'm okay. You know, and she asked him again, and he's like, "No, no, no. What are you having?" And she asked him a third time, and I like wanted to say, "Hey, blockhead!" She wants you to be close to her, you know. That's what she was desiring. And sometimes we can get in that mode as men where we're all about the business, we're all about the information, we're all about, you know, just, okay, we got to deal with this and fix this. And that's part of our role. It's part of the way we're wired. So I want to encourage you. This is one of the things that we've had to do is say to make parameters like, okay, there are certain days and times we're not talking about that. On my day off, when we're going to go do something, I have a rule. Don't talk to me about church, and don't talk to me about things going on at home. Because the way I'm wired, if she brings any of that up, I can't turn it off. I'm just done. I'm just dwelling on it the rest of the day, you know. It can ruin my day if it's a big problem. I'm like, you know, today's fun day. Today's Denise Day. That's what I have in my little calendar on my, you know, deal. Denise Day. That's our day off. And it's like, this is our time. So, you know, it's a rule. And we lay that out there. And so there are other days where it's like, okay, it's fair game. We got to talk about this, bring it up. You know, how are we going to pay this bill? What are we going to do? That's fine. But I tell you, I see a lot of couples, that's all they talk about. So make a place where, okay, we're only going to deal with that once or twice a week. Number five, learn to talk through problems. I'm just going to go through this real quick because we'll kind of deal with conflict at a later time. But Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." A word fitly spoken. I came across a great acronym for this. And it's one of those things that when problems come up, sometimes there's a need to pull back. I had to learn this with my wife. You know, I want to fix it. Okay, come on, let's talk about this again. And she's like, just give me space. And sometimes an hour or two goes by, and she's realizing how wrong she's been. And I come back, and she's like, I'm sorry, you know. No, I'm just kidding. It's not always like that. Sometimes, but not always. So this acronym, THINK, the T stands for, is it timely? Is it timely? Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." Is it the right time to bring this up? Is it timely? Proverbs 18, verse 2 and 13 says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." And verse 13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." So first of all, is it timely? We need to ask, is it the right time to enter into this discussion? The Bible says to never let the sun go down on your wrath, because it opens up the door for the devil. So sometimes it's not the right time to bring up, you know, at 11 o'clock at night, something that's going to turn into an argument, you know? You need to save it for another time. Is it timely? Is this the right time? The H stands for, is it helpful? Is what I'm about to say going to help matters, or is it going to hurt them? Is it helpful? And Proverbs 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Is what I'm going to say helpful? Never, ever should we be in a place where we're looking to say things that are hurtful. Is it helpful? Now, again, I know that's hard. Our flesh reacts and we respond and, you know, we say things that we shouldn't say and oftentimes that we don't mean. But if we can engage ourselves in that place and asking God's Spirit to help us. And this is one of those things that I want you to memorize, and because it'll become something when problems come up that you find yourself going, okay, wait a minute, is it timely? Is this helpful? You know, and you're going to be saying that to yourself. Number three, the I, is it inspiring? Job 4:4 says, "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling and have strengthened the feeble knees." Is it inspiring? Is it going to inspire life into this situation? The N stands for, is it necessary? Not only is it timely, but does it need to be said at all? James 1 verse 19 and 20 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Is it necessary? And then finally, the K, is it kind? Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt." Grace seasoned with salt. And salt in those days was a preservative. It was a healing element. So asking myself, is that, hey, is this kind? Is it going to bring any healing to this situation, or is it only going to hurt? So some tips, some practical insight on what hinders communication and what builds it up. And I want to encourage you as we just close, is just to think about, and I'd like you, just your little homework assignment tonight is to talk about that whole aspect of, okay, lover and friend, and how does that relate to you? How do you fall into that picture that I painted? Are you one of those guys that is kind of like, you know, hey, I'm not real verbal, and hey, I love you, honey, but, you know, you are my best friend. And I love you a lot, and you know, I talk to you and spend more time with you than anybody else. But maybe she's in that place of, you know, but yeah, this is always, though, what I thought of in a best friend. I mean, Susie was my best friend, and we shared everything, and we talked all the time. And, well, can you come to a middle place where you're both realizing and both, you know, seeking to allow the Lord to grow you so that you as a wife are understanding, okay, for him, lover means it's the most valuable relationship. And it's that he wants to nurture and to care and bond and experience things with me, even if it's a ball game or even if it's a, you know, a sunset or whatever, you know, kind of a thing. And then for you as a guy, her, you know, is that, okay, she needs that communication and that exchange. So how can we grow together in that? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for how you have made us different. And how you have brought us together to mold us and to shape us, to use us in each other's lives as a husband, as a wife, to ultimately help us become more like Jesus. Lord, I pray for all the brothers here that you would help us, Lord, to be sensitive to our wife's need to have us as her best friend. That, Lord, you would help us and show us how to be more engaging. And, Lord, I pray for all the gals here, that they would understand and just think about with their husband and how he's wired and built, what being a best friend even means to him. And, Lord, I pray that there would just be a bonding and a growth of husband and wife just coming together that they could say like the Shulamite said of Solomon with just great passion and intensity, my lover and my friend. Thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.